Good morning.
Good morning.
That is good. Let us pray. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this great opportunity we have to gather together in the name of thy Son, and to him hear your word, Father. I pray that it would be thus saying the Lord. I pray, Father, that that we would hear your words, that we would place it on our heart, that we would live it, we would become more like your Son. Pray, Father, for the church here to be built up. Pray that our Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, would be magnified. And I think of those children, Father. Lord, help the Sunday school teachers. Pray you would calm the children, that you have ears to hear. We pray for each one of them, Lord, ones that don't know you, that maybe today would be the day of salvation. Any that don't know you today in this building, that this would be their day. They believe God and be gloriously saved. We love your Son and thank your Son and worship your Son forever and ever. So thank you for him, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to continue in the book of Philippians. Last time we were in Philippians chapter 2, and we read through verse 11. So we're going to pick up, and I'm going to read that whole portion again, but we're center in on starting with verse 12. But the first verse I want to read is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. This is Paul. He's writing from a Roman prison. He's under house arrest. The end of the book of Acts. He spent 2 years in this house prison. He had liberty there as far as believers coming to see him. He was able to write this letter of the Philippians, also the Colossian letter, the Ephesian letter. He's writing to the Philippian church. We talked about some of the reasons why he was writing for Thanksgiving. They had fellowship with him in the gospel. He wanted to let them know how he was doing, and how the gospel was being spread, and how he was rejoicing in that, even though he was in prison. He's going to address in chapter 3 some false doctrine. He wants to warn them about that. There's various things. We won't go through them all, but one of the things was this is an epistle of unity. There was starting to be a division in this church, and so he wants to address that. This is an epistle of joy. Even though in Paul's condition, what was going on, he was rejoicing. And it was good for us. This letter is, let me read verse 1, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the bondservants, the bondslaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, together with the oversight, and it says deacons, for the most part, is translated a minister or a servant. I like that. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the oversight and the ministers and the servants. And we're all, not all are oversight. The Lord raises up some to oversee the assemblies, men that the Holy Spirit raises up. But we all should be servants. We all should be servants. We've all been given a gift. We're to serve. And when we serve God's people, we're serving God. When we serve the church, we're serving Christ. Paul takes that name, bondservant. And we'll look at, again, chapter 2. Identifying with our Lord Jesus, who was Almighty God, who became a bondslave. A bondslave is someone whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Our Lord Jesus, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It was his desire, his food, to do the will of his God. And this epistle is like, such a high calling for us Christians, right? To be a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest calling, right? We can be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was not a bondservant to men, but he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's what we should be doing. As Paul takes that name, this is Paul the Apostle, right? But he doesn't take that name here. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, as he identifies with his Lord. And he came as a servant. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And this is our calling. And so as we go through this epistle, this is what's really been... this is really for us. How we can have joy. I mentioned joy. Being a bondslave of Jesus Christ and serving him. And so I'm going to pick up in chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2, the whole chapter. Again, we're not going to look at 1 through 11. We did that last time, but start looking and studying in the Word in verse 12. But let's read chapter 2. Since there is comfort in Christ, since there is comfort in love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is a heart of compassion, tender mercies, fill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Again, this is the desire for unity, that we would be one accord, one mind, one love. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. When God tells us not to do something in the Bible, we're very capable of doing it. And we know in ourselves, there's things, strife, contention, pride brings that, vainglory, being puffed up, and these things ought not to be characteristic of us as believers, but we know it does. And he wouldn't be saying this if the Philippian church didn't need it and if we didn't need it. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We are to esteem others better than myself. Let every man look not every man on his own interests, but every man also on the things of others, the interests of others. And this is the verse 5. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's an attitude that he had. And he's telling us to let that be in us. And then he's going to go on to tell us what Christ did here. Now, this portion, it's a portion that highly exalts our Lord Jesus Christ, but in its context here, this is for us as an example, how we should live, letting this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, not of his deity or anything like that. He just denied himself. And not of things, he denied self. Not my will, his will. He took upon him the form of a bondslave. He was fully a bondslave to his God. He took on a form of a bondslave. He was made in the likeness of men. He became like a man. He wasn't a man. He was Almighty God, but he became a man in the likeness of man, never ceasing to be God. Being found in fashion as a man, as he walked down the street, people were looking, there's a man coming here. He looked like a man. But when you got closer and you got to know him, you realize this is more than a man. But he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess. Every tongue should fully agree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Praise God. What a passage about our Lord Jesus. But now there's a response, right, for us. He gives us this example, this mind of Christ, how we're to live. He says in verse 12, therefore, because of this, there's a response, right? And he says, my beloved. In this epistle, we see Paul, in Corinthians, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. A couple times in this epistle, he'll talk about imitating him, following him. In Ephesians, he writes that letter that we're to be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself an offering and a sacrifice unto God as a sweet-smelling Savior. Beloved of the Lord. He loved this Philippian church. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he thanked God on every remembrance of them. He greatly longed after them in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. It was because he was, Paul was like-minded like Christ. I mean, he was living what he taught. Then therefore, he would have the love that Christ had for each individual believer. Each of you are beloved of God. And the Lord, Paul was like, it was in the affections of Jesus Christ, I long for you. He failed. He was a man. He would fail at times, but his desire was to be like Christ. And he would say, imitate me, but only as I imitate Christ. He longed for these believers. And that was the Spirit of Christ in him, the Holy Spirit. And they were called. He didn't just say these words. Love the Lord. Each of you are beloved of the Lord. And he had that love for each one of you that Christ had. He says, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that so that you may become blameless and harmless. King James says, sons of God, as children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I'll stop there and look at these verses. Obedience. 1 Peter talks a lot about obedience. It talks about our relationship with our Father. And we are to be children of obedience. That should be the characteristic of a child of God, that they're obedient unto God. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 about the children of disobedience. The world, they're the children of disobedience. The Spirit works in them. Children of disobedience. It should not be our characteristic. We should be children of obedience. That should be, and Peter, he talks about it. He goes on to say, as children of obedience unto your Father, as he is holy, you're to be holy. Now, what a calling, but it's obedience. The word obey, obedience, comes from two Greek words. It means to hear under. The word disobedience is two Greek words. Again, to hear alongside. Our Lord Jesus, we read in verse 8 that he was obedient unto death. Now the calling for us is that we would be obedient. And it tells us in Hebrews how the Lord Jesus learned obedience in the things he suffered. That's a strange verse just looking at it. How could he learn obedience? But he was the only one that could hear alongside. He was Almighty God. But yet he learned obedience and he came as that bond slave to hear under. And that's obedience. So as God speaks, we obey. You know, and even, you know, think about, the sin. You know, obviously we could say, okay, well, God gives us a commandment and we disobey that sin. But you know, it's even just contemplating doing what God says. We know God's commandment. And we think, well, I really don't want to do it. And, you know, maybe I won't do it. And then, well, I better do it. That's even sin. Our Lord Jesus never did that. He heard under and he obeyed. And he learned that by coming into this world as a man. And he was the only one that didn't need to do that. But we end up thinking, we'll decide. You know, obedient, hear alongside, right? So I hear God's word and I say, well, you know what, though? I don't think that's what I need to do. I was talking to a girl not too long ago, and she's living with a man that's not her husband. And she says she's a believer. I shared the word of God with her. And she said to me, she goes, I know what you're saying. I know what God's word says, but I think this is better. I said, okay. So she decided. She heard alongside. She decided what's best. That's disobedience. So we want to be children of obedience. Think of Saul, King Saul, right? He had the commandment in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, to wipe out the Amalekites, everything about him, you know. And he decided not to. He wiped out most. He was mostly obedient, you might say. He spared the king. He spared the animals. He tells Samuel when he comes, you know, I've done the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel was like, well, why am I hearing the animals, the livestock? Why am I hearing that? And then, of course, he justifies. He makes excuses. He blames the people. You know, but we want. And then he said, oh, we're going to use them for sacrifice. I got something better than what God said, right? You know, and try to justify his disobedience by saying something spiritual, right? Of course, God says that it's better to obey than to sacrifice, right? Rebellion is like witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry, iniquity. You know, and that was disobedience. He thought he obeyed, and there was consequences for that. So we want to be children of obedience. And so here's a command that God gives us. And you know, there are commandments in the Bible. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he said, "If you're spiritual, you'll know the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You know, we can easily say sometimes, well, you know, we can see people that maybe I see the ladies wearing a head covering, thank the Lord. And you know, you see people say, well, you know, that's not to the Christians. That's to the Christians today. That's to the 1 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's the Corinthian church. And they'll have all these things. But Paul says, the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If you're spiritual, you'll know that. We don't want to be ones that do that, where we take scripture that we don't particularly like and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. The Lord Jesus, the Great Commission, right? To go make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've taught you. So what he taught the disciples teaches us. They teach us. This is all, you know, things in the Old Testament are for our learning. They're for us. And so we don't want to be ones that pick and choose what we're going to obey. You know, that's crazy. We know these are the commandments of the Lord. So here's just one of the commandments. And Paul says, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, if Apostle Paul was here and he was coming for a series of meetings, you know, we'd probably all be here, right? You know, and Paul, maybe the Philippian church would be there, but Paul's saying, you know, not just when I'm here, in my absence also. You know, we're all before the Lord, right? He's always going to see us, right? And so he's encouraging them to obey, not only when he's there, but when he's absent. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And, you know, just to make sure we all understand this, he's not saying work to get your salvation. He doesn't say that. It's work out your own salvation. It's something you possess, and we're to work it out. And this is the life we're to live. The salvation that we have, you know, we're to live who we are. And we're to work it out and to be like Christ and to work this out. And he says, with fear and trembling. You know, I do think, I don't think the Christians have that reverent fear of Almighty God. I think if we did, we would obey God's word more than we do. We wouldn't dismiss these things. It's with fear and trembling, a reverent fear of God. You know, when Moses stood before the burning bush, right? He said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Joshua, before the Lord of hosts, same thing. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Joshua fell on his face. Paul, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he realized who he was. It says he trembled. He said, what would you have me to do, Lord? This fear, a reverent fear, when Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5, he's talking about when we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account of what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. We're going to give an account. And he says, the fear of the Lord persuades me. We persuade men because of the fear of the Lord. He said we should live for Christ, not for self. And so it's with fear and trembling we work out the salvation. And the good news is that it is God, verse 13, that works in you. Both will and do your good pleasure. He's going to do it through you. It's just, are you willing? Are you willing to go along? That's very comforting because if it's this life that we're called to live, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. But as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling and obedience, it's God that works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. You know, our Lord Jesus did the will of his Father. And so he's going to do it through us. You know, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about the more we ask, or let me turn them right here, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. In chapter 1, when he's speaking about verse 19, this is in Ephesians, he's talking about what's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the power that we have in our, that that is in us to do his good will and to do his pleasure. In Philippians chapter 4, and I know many of you know this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Kenneth Weiss, he translates it this way. I am strong for all things in Christ who constantly infuses strength in me. You know, if we're willing, God is going to work in us to do his will. He has a will for every one of us. He has a will for everybody in the world. If you're not here today, if you're here today and you're not saved, it's his will that you would be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Our sanctification is his will. He has great plans for each of us, and he'll do it if we are willing to do it. He'll do it through us, and it's good pleasure, for his good pleasure. 1 Samuel 12:22-24, it says, "For God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it's pleased the Lord to make you his people." Samuel will say, "God forbid that I would sin against the Lord and not pray for you, but teach you the good and right way." He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him with your whole heart, considering what great things he has done unto you." You see that reverent fear of God again. But it pleased him to make you his people. It pleases him to use us, and it pleases him. You know, he's going to complete the work that he started you. We're going to be like Christ. He wants us to do it more now. You know, everything was created worthy. God is worthy to receive power, glory, and honor. He's created all things for his pleasure. They are, he has created them. We were made for his pleasure. He wants to do his good pleasure through us. Verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." You know, when we murmur and complain, we are actually, we take it in that we're doing it against God. He has put us in the circumstances. Paul was in prison. He wasn't murmuring. When Paul was in the Philippian jail, he didn't murmur. They sung praises unto the Lord, and people saw them, and it had to speak to them. He's in jail here in the Roman prison, and he's rejoicing. Circumstances, we can't control our circumstances when it comes. But when we come, do we know and we take it from God? If he's so good, and he's working in us to make us more like Christ, and he's allowed this, then don't complain about it. The ungodly, the lost, they have something to complain about. This is it for them. You know, they get cancer, and their life is upside down, and they're going to die, and they're complaining about it. Well, I understand that. But for us as Christians, we should not be like them. You know, they're watching us. When we go through trials, if we do it just like they do and complain about the weather, complain about the traffic, complain, and we're with them, we're doing just what they do. We shouldn't be like that. So Paul, this is a commandment, do all things without murmuring and disputing. The children of Israel, right? As soon as they were delivered out of Egypt, they just murmured and complained. All against God's provision, right? His food that he provided them, they complained about. His promises, the promised land, they complained about it. His people, they complained about them. Moses, they complained about it. Everything they did, they complained about it. And there was consequences. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us those things were written for us, that we don't do those things. So we don't want to be those type of people. We want to be people that are rejoicing like Paul, even in prison, understanding why I'm there. Paul understood, you know, I'm here. We're going to read at the end of Philippians when we get there that there was Christians in Caesar's household. The whole Praetorium Guard, palace guard, they were hearing the gospel. They were being saved. And Paul's rejoicing. There was other believers who were preaching the gospel out of self-ambition, you know, hoping to have Paul suffer. And he's like, I don't care. Christ is being preached. I rejoice. You know, he understood the circumstances that he was in. God allowed it. It was for a great purpose, as he goes on to say about this. He was rejoicing. So that should be our attitude, right? If we have the mind of Christ, you know, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He wasn't complaining. He never complained. He went all the way to the cross, and it says, for the joy that was set before him, to please his Father, to save our souls. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, and in verse 15, it's so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without rebuke. That word without rebuke is similar to the word blameless. It's like unblemished. But as we obey our Lord, as we willingly work out the salvation with fear and trembling, without murmuring and disputing, and this is where we're going to become blameless. And that word means Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were John the Baptist's parents, they were blameless according to the ordinances of the Lord. Paul would say in chapter 3 that, it's touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And that doesn't mean he was sinless. There was no accusations that could stick. He carried himself, like, and that was in his own estimation, but like Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, they carried themselves that people couldn't say, yeah, what about you? What about you? We want to be like that. We don't want to be ones speaking the words. As we're going to see, you know, holding forth the word of life, and yet people will go, well, what about you? That's hypocrisy. People hate hypocrisy. So we want to be like, if we do this, we'll become blameless. There won't be any accusations against us. Harmless, innocent, unmixed, without deceit, without guile. Without hypocrisy, right? That's you know, we say one thing and we live another thing. We don't want to be like that. If we have the mind of Christ and we do these things, we're going to become we're going to become blameless, harmless. This word without rebuke is really a unblemished. It's really used of our Lord Jesus. It's he offered himself without spot unto God. That's that word unblemished. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, speaking about what we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He was without blemish, without spot. But you know what he's going to do? Ephesians chapter 5, we can turn over to Ephesians again for a second. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is this word. Again, as used, what he has already done for us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and he's speaking about, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Positionally, that is the case right now. Positionally, we're without blame, like the Lord Jesus, pure. But that's after the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 5, when he's speaking about the church, Ephesians 5:25, we read, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Again, that's that word. He's going to present his bride blameless, without spot. So we want to strive towards that now. And that's the calling here in Philippians. And then he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Crooked and perverse nation, warped, twisted. We're in a warped, twisted world, and we are to be the lights. We hear it many times, the world is getting darker and darker and darker, but we're the only one that has light. We're the only ones that have light. So if the world's getting darker, it's our light's not shining. Ephesians tells us that we were once darkness, and now we're light in the Lord. We're to walk as children of the light. I hear sometimes people say things like, and in a sense it is, that our lives, I think Bill's even said this before about preaching the gospel, that we're ready to preach the gospel and use words when necessary. I don't know, completely agree with that, but I know what he means, right? Our lives, because here we have a life to be lived, and that life has to be without hypocrisy. That life has to be without blame, without harmless, blameless, right? So that when we do speak the word, it's not hypocrisy. People don't say, what about you? And people don't say, why would I listen to you? You this hasn't done anything for you. You live just like everybody else, And so it's the life and then the words. Our Lord Jesus, all he began to do and teach, He didn't just say the words, he lived it. In fact, the Bible in John 8:25, I think the translation is the best translation of it. They asked him, who are you? And he said, the words that I speak from the beginning, I am. What he spoke was what he was. He was the only one that could live his inside out. The only one that did it. We all put up fronts, right? We do it, right? But we don't want to be this. We want to be the real deal. We want to live what we are like he did. And then when we speak those words, they might not listen to it. We don't want them to say things like, what about you? So we shine as lights in the world, and we hold forth the word of life. It's the word that they need to hear. They have to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The gospel. The gospel is being preached up at the fair this week, and it's just wonderful. We're not telling them what they want to hear. Some people don't like it, but we're preaching the gospel, and the word is on the walls. People are walking by and they're reading it. I don't have to talk to them. They're reading the Word of God. And you can see them. They're just, it is so powerful. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to use the Word of God. We need to be courteous. We need to be look for opportune time. We don't have to be foolish about it. But it has to. We have to present the Word of God to people. Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word in season, out of season. And so it goes along with our life, the preaching of the Word of God. Like one man said, a silent example, while it may impress, will never save. And so we want to be to live the life like our Lord Jesus. Paul did the same thing, right? When Paul taught, he lived. He lived it. He would fail. He was like us. He would fail. It's in the 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I don't know. Let me see. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 15. Yeah, chapter 15. I'm sorry. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. And Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." And he said, "For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Before I was saved, I know many of you know Bill was the one that led me to Christ. He was the only Christian I knew. He really was the only. I know a lot of people that said they were Christians, but they weren't. He was the only Christian I knew. Thank God for him. He lived, the best of his ability. Lord guarded his testimony. But I worked next to a woman that was a Christian, and she was a fine living person. I worked next to her probably for 10 or 15 years, maybe not that long, 10 years maybe. She never told me I needed to be saved. Never told me. I never knew. I knew another family that were a very good living family. And I remember them, I was a mailman, so as I was living in the mail, on Halloween, I'd say Happy Halloween to them. So we don't celebrate Halloween. And they had a sign up that said Reformation Day or something. Happy Reformation. I didn't even know what it meant. And they were very good living people. I really liked them a lot. When I got saved, I started telling them about the Lord. And they're like, "Oh, we're Christians." I kind of made sense how they lived their life, but they never told me once. I never even knew I needed to be saved. And I knew them for 10 years. Never once. So it's really important. We need to use the Word of God. We need to use it, like I said, courteous, polite, at opportune times. We need to live what we are. They're dying. And the gospel is what sets people free. And so there's only a couple of verses. It's only a couple of verses. My time is done. I was really optimistic. I thought I'd get through chapter 2, and that is not going to happen, so I'm not even going to go through chapter 2. But what we're going to see after is Paul's going to give three more examples. He's going to give Paul, he's going to give Timothy, and he's going to give Epaphroditus as examples of self-sacrificial life. We had Christ, and it's interesting as we go through that, so we might see as the Philippian church getting this letter and being like, "Well, that was Christ, he's Almighty God, And, that's Paul, right? He's an apostle, right? I can never do that. And Timothy, he's with him. But he brings it down to this man, Epaphroditus. He was one of their own. He probably was led to Christ once with some of these folks in the church. And then we see his self-sacrificial life. So he's going to give three examples. I guess you get after your homework to read through that, because there's a lot in here that's really, that's really helped me a lot. It's really, there's a lot there about our life that we can live before our Lord, serving one another. And just even, I'd love to talk about the church, how we're to serve one another here. Timothy, Paul had no man like-minded who genuinely care for the state of the church. What we're a part of is really, really a great thing. The body of Christ here, working together, serving one another, serving the Lord Jesus here. So that's for next time. But let us be, live what we are. Let us shine as lights in this world. Let us hold forth the Word of life. And, our Lord Jesus, what he's about is saving people out of this world. That's what he came to do. The church called out people out of this world, gather up to him. The care of the church, ministering church. He cares. This is his bride. Let us be found serving one another. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this exhortation to have the mind of Christ. Lord, that we would work out salvation. What a salvation. You saved our souls, and now, you don't need us. You want to use us, and you want to do your will and your good pleasure through us. And I think of even one like Peter, when the angel talked to Cornelius, and he didn't tell him how to be saved. Lord, he told him to go get Peter, and he allowed Peter to lead Cornelius and all those folks to Christ. That's the way you do it, Lord. And so just help us to be in the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to study your Word and place it in our hearts, and that you would bring out the Word, the perfect Word that you need for folks to hear. Lord, we pray. Thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
The Word of God is so beautiful. Thank our brother for the words. He's going through Philippians, grips your heart. And I think it will do the Lord good and justice to a certain extent. We sing forward. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven.
I am so glad that the Father in heaven tells of this love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is assurance that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms I will flee. When I remember that Jesus loves me, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in its beauty I've seen the great King, this shall my soul in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Reluctant, yes. What's that time?